Spirit. Our Lord and our God, we firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us, that you love us. We adore you with profound reverence. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. Our Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, Saints Simon and Jude, Saint John Vianney, our guardian angels, intercede for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the missionary transformation of the Church that Pope Francis is trying to lead, it's absolutely essential for us to proclaim the love of God. And God's love, His hesed, is always merciful. The missionary transformation of the Church involves not just preaching God's merciful love, but helping people to receive it, to live in it, to share it, and to base their entire life on becoming as merciful as our Father in Heaven is merciful. If we don't form people to be merciful, they'll be lost forever. Both because if they don't recognize their need for God's mercy and come to receive it, they'll almost certainly die in their sins which alienate them from God. But also because unless they're merciful in forgiving others' sins, Jesus promises that their sins won't be forgiven either. Jesus constantly preached about mercy and constantly put that teaching into action. We have the parables of the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. We have the scenes with the woman caught in adultery, the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, and the Samaritan woman at the well. We have Jesus calling Peter, whose first words were, "Depart from me, O Lord, from a sinful man." St. Matthew, a despicable tax collector. And St. Paul, who used to murder Christians for a living. We have the parable of the two debtors that show us the enormity of God's forgiveness. Today's money, if somebody makes 40 grand a year, to be forgiven 10,000 talents means to be forgiven $6 billion. And 100 days' wages, it's about 13 grand. So every time we receive God's mercy, we're made spiritual billionaires. And anything else that anybody has ever done to us is a trifle in comparison. We have Jesus' words that he came to seek and save what was lost, that he had come as the divine physician to heal the sick instead of those too stupid to recognize that they need a doctor. So we pondered at the end of this afternoon's conference with the help of the Aparecida document. In order to form missionary disciples in communion, pastors need to encourage frequent confession. They invited priests to devote sufficient time to offering the sacrament of reconciliation with pastoral zeal and merciful hearts, and summoned the entire people of God generously to devote time to the sacrament of reconciliation. It's essential for the missionary transformation of the Church. We won't have the new evangelization without the sacrament of God's mercy. Tonight I want to focus on mercy as this essential part of the missionary transformation that Pope Francis is trying to lead. And we'll begin with mercy in Pope Francis's life, in the Church, in the life of priests, and in our life as disciples. Let's begin with mercy in Pope Francis's life. It's central to a self-identity. Last September, in the interview with Father Antonio Spadaro in the Jesuit publication, when he was asked, "Who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" he replied, "I'm a sinner." This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a literary genre. I am a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes most from the inside and I feel most true, is this: I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon. And he repeats, I'm one who is looked upon by the Lord. I always felt my motto, miserando atque eligendo, that in the very act of the Lord's looking on him with mercy, the Lord was choosing him, was very true for me. This is what I said when they asked me if I would accept my election as pontiff. Then he whispered in Latin, peccator sum, sed super misericordia et infinita patientia Domini Nostri Jesu Christi. Et in spiritu patientiae, accepto. I am a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I accept the papacy in a spirit of penance. Mercy is the fundamental story of his vocation. You probably remember how it happened. He told it in El Jesuita, that book-length interview, but last May he repeated it in the presence of 200,000 young people in St. Peter's Square. When he was 16, not 17, as you'll see in some press accounts, a couple months short of his 17th birthday, September 21st, 1953. It was Students' Day in South America, the first day of spring. Seasons are reversed there. And just like on Labor Day in the United States, nobody labors, so on Students' Day in South America, nobody studies. So they were planning to have an excursion. He and his friends were going to meet at the train station and go outside the city. But he wanted to make a short little visit to San Jose Basilica in his Flores section there of Buenos Aires. And as he was kneeling down praying for a short period of time, he saw a priest he didn't recognize. The priest had some type of aura of holiness that he was given off. And he felt impelled on the inside to just go up and ask this priest, whose name he didn't know, "Father, would you be able to hear my confession?" The priest said he would be happy to. They went into the confessional. About 5 minutes later, Jorge Bergoglio came out, not only with his plans changed for the rest of the day, but the plans changed for the rest of his life. It was inside that confessional that for the first time in his life, he felt a calling to be a priest, and not just an idea that popped into his head, but a total certainty. He never described the sins that he confessed. He never described exactly what the priest confessor said. But he said that the experience was of premeriar, that the Lord had preceded him to that confessional, that the Lord had always been waiting for him, and that in the very act of having received God's mercy, he received his calling, that the Lord was summoning him to become a dispenser of that mercy. Listen to Pope Francis's words last May 18th in St. Peter's Square. "One day in particular is very important to me. September 21st, 1953. I was almost 17. It was Students' Day, for us the first day of spring. Before going to the celebration, I passed through the parish I normally attended. I found a priest I didn't know, and I felt the need to go to confession. For me, this was the experience of an encounter. I found that someone was waiting for me. Yet I don't know really what happened. I can't remember. I do not know why that particular priest was there, whom I didn't know, or why I felt this desire to confess. But the truth is, someone was waiting for me. He had been waiting for me for some time. After making my confession, I felt something had changed. I wasn't the same. I had heard something like a voice or a call. I was convinced I should become a priest." He said, this experience of faith is important. We say we have to seek God, go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But when we go, He's there first, waiting for us. In Spanish, we have a word that explains this well. None of the Spaniards I know ever say that they've ever heard of this word, but regardless, premeriar. The Lord always gets there before we do. He always awaits us. And to find someone waiting for you is truly a great grace. You go to Him as a sinner, but He's waiting to forgive you. He said in his interview aboard Shepherd One coming back from Brazil that the church must follow the path of mercy, and this is a special need of our time. He said the church is a mother. She has to go out to those who are hurting with mercy. If the Lord never tires of forgiving, we have no other choice than this, to care for those who are hurting. Church as a mother must travel this path of mercy and must find a form of mercy for all. When the prodigal son returned home, I don't think his father told him, "Sit down and listen. What did you do with my money?" No, the father celebrated. And I believe that this is a kairos. This time is a kairos, a propitious occasion of mercy. St. John Paul II had the first intuition of this when he began with Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy. He intuited that this was a need of our time. I'll never forget the most eloquent thing I think Pope Francis has said as Pope. He said it 4 days into his papacy. all of the Via della Conciliazione was mobbed with people for his first Angelus. He got up there to the balcony and he used some of the words he had said after he had crashed the Mass at the Church of Sant'Anna to take over one of their Sunday liturgy an hour and a half earlier. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, però noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. The Lord never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for forgiveness. And he finished by praying, may we never tire of asking for what the Lord never tires of giving. The Lord never tires of forgiving. But often we do. First, as disciples, we should never tire of asking God for that gift. But then at the same time, we should ask the Lord for the stamina, never to tire of extending that mercy when people come to us. Many of you have probably had the experience of going to Ars, using the stole of St. John Vianney, sitting down where at least he used to hear the confessions in the sacristy. You know, for 31 years in his life, he heard confessions 12 to 18 hours a day. Now, most lay people, when they hear that, they say, what great priorities. Any of us, after our first Advent or Lenten penance service, recognizes that there's something more than right priorities. If we've heard for 3 or 4 hours, I go to this House of Women Religious twice a month, and I hear confessions for about 6 or 7 hours straight, and it's exhausting. I was a collegiate athlete. I had incredible stamina. I used to run marathons. Nothing like hearing confessions for that hour, for that long. And John Vianney did it for the last 31,000 days of his life, 12 to 18 hours a day. He never tired of forgiving. We're probably never going to be asked to hear confessions at that rate. But we should ask for the grace that if the Lord were doing it, that we would respond with similar generosity. To understand our need for God's mercy, Pope Francis says, is absolutely key for us to recognize who we are. And it's also essential for our people to recognize who Jesus is. In conversations with Jorge Bergoglio, El Jesuita, he said in that book-length interview that an authentically Christian discipleship begins with our recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation, in the concomitant experience that the Savior looks on us with merciful love. He says, for me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the... Just pause there for a second. How would you finish that sentence? Feeling oneself a sinner is one of the... Most people in our culture would say worst experiences anybody could have. This emotivist, hyper-effective time that we're living in, to feel oneself a sinner means that you need a psych. That's not how Jorge Bergoglio finished that sentence. For me, feeling oneself a sinner, it's one of the most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequences. He pondered the meaning of O Felix Culpa that we chant every Easter vigil, that brought us the experience of the love of the Redeemer. And he went on to say, when a person becomes conscious that he's a sinner and is saved by Jesus, he proclaims this truth to himself and he discovers the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in a field. He discovers the greatest thing in life, that there's someone who loves him profoundly, who gave his life for him. And many Catholics have sadly never had this fundamental Christian experience. There are people who believe the right things, who have received catechesis and accepted the Christian faith in some way, but they don't have the experience of having been saved. And he gave a powerful image. You know, we've all seen those videos on television of the rescues of those, for example, out in the ocean. The rescues of those who are drowning in rivers. Last year we had the 40th anniversary of the most famous one that happened on the Potomac, with ice after a plane had crash-landed in the Potomac in 73. So we've seen what happens in circumstances like this. In the Potomac one, there was this man who jumped off, I think it was the Washington Bridge, into the Potomac after the person who was trying to tread water couldn't do it anymore, and helped the person get all the way over to the shore. Cardinal Bergoglio brings this up and he says, we're all transfixed at the heroism of that person who risks the life to save the life of another. But he says, we're moved even more when the person who risked the life died successfully saving the life of the other. And he says, when we recognize we were the ones in that river, and that Jesus jumped in to the toxic sewer of our sinfulness all the way from heaven and perished in order to push us to safety, how can we ever stop thanking him? But he says sadly, there are people to whom you tell a story like this who don't see it, who don't want to see it, who don't want to recognize that they were that person saved, who have escape hatches from the situation of drowning, and who therefore lack the experience of who they are. I believe that it's only we great sinners who have this grace of understanding who we are, that God in fact loves us this much. There's a priest in the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. His name's Father Thomas Vanderwoody. You may have remembered him a few years ago. He had found out that there was a woman in his parish who was going to be aborting her baby. So he used social media and just put something on out. This woman's going to the abortion clinic today. Would anybody step forward to adopt her baby? And within a couple hours on Facebook, he had something like 250 families step forward saying, I will happily adopt that baby and save that baby's life. Where'd Father Thomas Vanderwoody learn how to do that? He learned it from his dad, who was a pilot. I think there were 7 boys in the family, if my memory serves me correctly. But the 7th and youngest boy had Down syndrome. His name was Joseph. They called him Josie. Tom, the senior, had already retired as a pilot. He was working kind of as a farmer in the backyard. They were doing some work in their septic system on that given day. And all of a sudden, Josie fell into the septic tank. Tom, the dad, was reaching down to try to grab Josie up. But Josie wasn't particularly coordinated. He was trying to jump to grab onto his father's arms. He couldn't quite succeed, and he was constantly going under the sewage in the septic tank. Tom called over couple of the workers on the farm to try to help. Somebody called 911 to get the firemen there, but it was becoming obvious to the dad that Josie wasn't going to make it unless he got into the septic tank. So Tom Sr. jumped in. He got underneath Josie to push Josie up so that the workmen up above would be able to lift Josie to safety. And they did, thanks be to God. But Tom didn't make it. He died saving his son in that septic tank. That's what Jesus has done for every single one of us and every single one of our people. But there are so many who, when they hear this story, don't get the analogy. And therefore they lack the experience, Pope Francis says, of who they really are, that they're loved this much, that Jesus would willingly undergo crucifixion 100 times, 100,000 times, just to save each one of us. But as C.S. Lewis says, unless we recognize we're sinners, we don't need a Savior. Everything Jesus did, Pope Francis stresses, was to share his mercy. Everything he did was to make this point, focusing on that image or the scene of the healing of the paralyzed man but that Jesus' real priority was first to heal him of his sins before he healed him of his paralysis. Pope Francis said last July in a homily, "But when Jesus healed a sick man, he was not only a healer. When he taught people, let us think of the Beatitudes, he was not just a catechist, a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he wasn't a revolutionary wanting to drive out the Romans. No. These things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, and speaking out against hypocrisy, were only signs of something greater he was doing. He was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in the name of the Father. This is Jesus' mission. Everything else, healing, teaching, reprimand, are only signs of the deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world." The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners. God became man to heal us from within. Pope Francis has stressed on multiple occasions that God has a preferential option for those in most need of his mercy. He said in a homily last November, "God has a certain weakness of love for those who are furthest away, who are lost. He goes in search of them. And how does he search? Like a shepherd who journeys into the darkness looking for his lost sheep until he finds it. Or like a woman who, when she loses her coin, lights a lamp, sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. God seeks out the lost because he says, 'I will not lose this son of mine. I don't want to lose him.' But God's work doesn't consist only in seeking out the lost. When he finds us, when he's found the lost sheep, he neither sets it aside or asks us, 'Why did you get lost? Why did you fall?' Rather, he restores what was lost to its proper place. Sometimes," he said, "we've all heard as priests, 'But Father, I'm too great a sinner. I've done terrible things. God can't forgive me.' Pope Francis said, 'No. You're not excluded. Precisely for this reason, you are the favorite, because Jesus prefers sinners always in order to forgive them, to love them. Jesus is waiting for you to embrace you, to pardon you. Don't be afraid. He's waiting. Take heart and have the courage to enter through his door." St. John Vianney used to say that God in this sense is like a mother. If a mother has 5 kids, and one of the children is sick, the mom always gives preferential care for the sick child. God always has that type of preferential care for a son or daughter most in need of his mercy. And sharing God's mercy is his greatest joy. Pope Francis preached a lot about the parable of the prodigal son, and he always comes back to the theme of joy. Said the father with patience, love, hope, and mercy had never for a second stopped thinking about the prodigal son. And as soon as he sees him still far off, he runs out to meet him and embraces him with tenderness. The tenderness of God, without a word of reproach, he's returned. And that's the joy of the father. And that embrace for his son is all this joy. He has returned. God's always waiting for us. He never grows tired. He said elsewhere, the joy of God is forgiving. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, all of Christianity is here. The joy of the Father. You know, I say a lot, and I don't think it's ever going to get me turned into the CDF. But when Jesus says, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. The only one who never needed to repent was the Blessed Virgin. And we all know just how much she pleased God by her constant fiat. And Jesus is basically saying, heaven rejoices almost 99 times more for the return of a sinner than even for the virtue of Our Lady. We would never be able to believe that unless it came from the mouth of the Word of God incarnate. But that's what he said. One of my great experiences in life It's when I'm preparing couples for marriage. At the very end, I meet with them about 5 or 6 times. Give them 12 essays to write. I do a lot of work. It's time consuming. But I'm paying off my debt to Bishop O'Malley for sending me to the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family. But at the very end, after we've gone through the wedding preparation in the last appointment, very solemnly, straight out of Hollywood, I close the entire file. And I say, so it's been great working with you. I've got one last question for you. How do you plan to thank God for the great gift he's given each of you and bringing you to meet the other and getting you ready for this wedding day? What are your plans to be able to thank him, because he deserves to be thanked most, right? And they all say yes. So what are your plans? You can anticipate, you have all prepared lots of couples for marriage too. Maybe we can pray? Maybe we'll go to Mass, etc. And I start to go through a whole bunch of stuff, Socratically midwifing the answer that's desired. Well, what did Jesus say in the gospel makes God happiest? Do you remember? They really can't recall. So I lead them to Luke 15. Jesus says, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. He said, the greatest way you'd be able to thank God is at your wedding rehearsal. There are going to be a lot of people coming who haven't practiced their Catholic faith for a long time. Would you be willing to thank God and do something like this in your invitation for the rehearsal dinner? You know, after the two of us go to confession, it would mean so much to us if you'd think about going to confession too, so that for whatever reason, you'd be able to receive the Lord at our nuptial Mass. There's a cool young priest at St. Bernadette's. He promises to give out discounted penances. Please don't be afraid. Please come. You know, some of these people rainmake more penitents than I've ever seen. You know, the folks that John Vianney calls the gros poisson, you know, the really fat fish, they bring them. They bring them. And what a beautiful wedding that always is when they've received God's mercy, and so many people have received it. The whole gospel, all of Christianity, is here. If we're ever going to proclaim the joy of the gospel, that joy is the joy of reconciliation. It's the joy of the embrace and the reconstitution by God the Father. We're only going to be preaching a counterfeit joy if it doesn't really involve the message of mercy, but even more important, the experience of it. We've got to celebrate God's mercy. A lot of the times we don't do this adequately, Pope Francis says. A lot of the times the experience of receiving God's mercy remains just on an individual level. You know, one of the most important things we need to do to bring people back to the confession, to the sacrament of confession, is ask those who have received God's mercy to talk about it to others. You know, in the present parish that I'm at, basically nobody had gone to confession for 30 years. Very, very rare. And you come on in and you're trying to do everything that you can. Big banner to divine mercy in the sanctuary, right? I mean, just talking about it, praying, getting knee calluses, everything else. Not really working, except for a small little scattering. But finally there was this parishioner named Ed. And after a year and a half, he finally succumbed. He went to the shrine of Our Lady of La Salette for the La Salette Fathers here, where there's a great ministry of God's mercy. And he came the Sunday morning before Christmas this last year. I think it was the 22nd. And, you know, big man, tie on, and his eyes were watering. And I was wondering if he had lost somebody in his family. I had just come from the confessional on Sunday morning. I said, Ed, everything all right? He said, Father, do you have a minute to talk? I said, well, I've got a couple of minutes, Ed, but if you don't mind, I'm going to get vested. He said, fine. He said, you know, you finally beat me down, Father. I finally went to confession yesterday, and he starts crying. He said, "It's the greatest experience of my life. I feel like such a new man. I don't know how to thank you." I said, "Ed, you don't have to worry about that." I grabbed his tie, and I said, "Come with me." He said, "Where are we going?" I said, "Ed, be not afraid." So I take him all the way down to the beginning, to the front of the church. "Hi, everyone. Good morning. Sorry to interrupt your prayer before Mass. Ed here has something that he wants to say to everybody." And Ed's just there. I said, "Ed, just tell him." And so Ed gets on up. He says, "You've probably been as annoyed as I have on all Father Landry's messages about confession. But I finally gave in, and I went yesterday to La Salette, and it's the greatest experience of my life." And then he turned to me and he said, "Do you want me to say anything else?" I said, "Tell them if you were afraid, Ed, and tell them not to be afraid." And he said it in his own words. And I said, "Tomorrow night, if you'd like to experience the joy Ed has experienced this weekend, we'll be hearing confessions at 6. It's the last time before Christmas." And I heard confessions from 6 to about 11:30 that night, because Ed, as a happy customer, was able to say, "It's not as scary." You know, but to be able to send those out who have experienced that joy, that's the greatest way to spread this joy of the gospel. You probably know the history of Ars, right? That St. John Vianney, when he was in Écully, heard confession nonstop as a parochial vicar. And then finally, when he went to Ars, he was only getting about 20 a week, just those who wanted to receive Holy Communion on Sunday. Every time he'd go out to the missions proclaimed by the Carthusians throughout the week, his confessional would be a mob scene. And so many confessions that once they actually tipped over the confessional because everybody was leaning on it. But when he would come back to Ars, almost nobody was coming. That was for the first 9.5 years. Till one night, when he was praying in the Church of St. Sixtus at about 12:30 a.m., two girls returning from the lascivious dances called the Vogue looked inside the window and saw a candle there. And so, half drunken, they said, "Wonder what's going on in there." And they saw their curé kneeling on the marble in front of the tabernacle, crying, "I am prepared to suffer every torture until the second coming. Just please, Lord, grant me the conversion of my parish. Donnez-moi la conversion de ma paroisse. Give me the conversion of my parish." And these girls turned to each other and said, "He's not talking about us, is he?" One of them, pierced, walked up. "Qu'est-ce que vous désirez, ma fille? What would you like, my daughter?" She asked if he would hear a confession. He said, "Avec plaisir." 5 minutes later, she came down with Niagara Falls full of joy. The other girl saw it. She followed her into the confessional. And the following day, with the particular charism given to those with 2X chromosomes, they spread that good news throughout Ars. And that's when the greatest miracle of all in Ars happened, which was the conversion of the people, which welcomed and helped to change up to 100,000 penitents a year, who would wait 8 days for 5 minutes with that priest in that confessional, when they could have gone to anywhere on the planet. They were willing to do that much because he really enfleshed the Lord's hunger for the reconciliation of sinners. The whole church is made of sinners. Pope Francis has said it's a field hospital for sinners. And we're those who help Jesus in the emergency ward there. We've got to open up, as John Paul II said in Reconciliation and Penance, open up that great hospital for souls so that people can take advantage of it. Pope Francis has said mercy is in fact the great gift the Church offers the world. We need to trust in Jesus enough to trust in what he did. We've all gone through the apologetic with our people many times over. The first thing Jesus really did when he rose from the dead the night of the resurrection, he walked through the closed doors of the upper room, said shalom twice, and then he made his apostles capable of bringing that peace, which is the definitive peace between God and us, out to the world. Just as the Father sent me, he said. We know the Father sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Because only God can forgive sins, as we hear in that scene of the healing of the paralyzed man. He breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, and said, those who sinned you forgive are forgiven, those who sinned you retain are retained. And the only way they'd know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain would be if people told them their sins, because he didn't give us the ability to read souls and hearts. It's the essential structure of the sacrament of confession. Why, on Easter Sunday evening, did Jesus do that? Because he wanted us to grasp that every reconciliation is supposed to be a resurrection. That's what he foretold in the parable of the prodigal son. My son was dead, and he's come back to life again. That's the resurrection that occurs in the second baptism of the sacrament of penance. It's the joy of the resurrection that's communicated through this great gift. And that's why Pope Francis is insisting on mercy as part of the joy of the gospel. It's the joy of that forgiveness. We need to trust in Jesus enough to take advantage of that structure. The same Jesus who gives us his body and blood through our anointed hands gives his mercy to the world through those same hands. We've all had experiences in our priesthood that we were never prepared for in seminary. I could tell you a few. But probably the one that sticks out the most, I've probably preached about 15 or 20 diocesan retreats at this point, or days of recollection in various dioceses for presbyterates. I just wasn't prepared for a brother priest to come to me one day and say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 55 years since my last confession. Here are my sins. I was never prepared for that. And as you probably do whenever we get somebody back, I asked, what was it that kept you away so long, and what was it that brought you back? To kind of ice break a little bit. The reason why he came back was essentially because of Pope Francis and his insistent call after so long. And he was so happy to be able to come back. Pope Francis always talks about the frequency with which he goes to confession. He says priests and bishops too have to go to confession in the catechesis in February. We're all sinners. Even the Pope confesses every 15 days because the Pope is also a sinner. The confessor hears what I tell him. He counsels me and forgives me because we're all in need of his forgiveness. We become much better confessors the humbler we become as penitents. I'll never forget in seminary, there was a priest at the North American College who would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I needed to go to confession, and I was going to the chapel, but I recognized that his door was open. It was about 4:30. I went on into confession to Father Johanchi, who's really very, very saintly. And I was embarrassed about what I had to confess. And Joe said to me in words I'll never forget, Roger, give thanks to God for this whole experience, because it's going to make you a much better confessor. You're always going to recognize the humility that it takes to come, and you'll always be able to treat people with tenderness. Oh, happy fault that's brought you today, such a great Redeemer. The more we experience that, the better confessor we will become. That's where the Divine Physician trains us to do the surgery in a way that doesn't leave lasting wounds. Priests, Pope Francis says, must be above all ministers of mercy. He said in that interview with Jesuit Publications, "The ministers of the church must be ministers of mercy above all. The confessor, for example, is always in danger of being either too much of a rigorist or too lax, but neither is merciful because neither takes responsibility for the person. The rigorist washes his hands so that he leaves it to the commandments. The loose minister washes his hands by simply saying that's not a sin or something like that." In pastoral ministry, we must accompany people. We must heal their wounds to recognize that they need to be healed, that it's truly a sin, but to embrace them rather than push them away. That's one of the reasons why he constantly says that confession can't be a torture chamber. I don't think any of us would ever intend to do it that way. But sometimes we might ask too many questions, including ones that aren't really relevant for us to be able to determine matter or for us to be able to help somebody. On the other hand, we can, as confessors, not give them the experience of a true encounter. I remember once when I was in a prison hearing confessions. We've probably all had those experiences. We know what we hear. And I gave a penance that the penitent thought was way too soft for what he confessed, and he was really scandalized. Sometimes we can scandalize people by giving too hard penances, but some of the times too soft penances can do it. But to really open ourselves up. The confessional is neither a laundromat, Pope Francis says, for sin removal, nor a torture session where sins are exchanged for beatings. Confession is a meeting place with Jesus, and therefore a place of tenderness where Jesus doesn't condemn us but tells us to go and sin no more. In order for us to understand Pope Francis' message of mercy, we have to distinguish it from what he calls the corrupt. We're almost never getting the other side there. But he makes constantly, he's done it 6 times in his papacy up until now, including last week, this distinction between sinners and the corrupt. Who are sinners? Sinners are those who recognize that they're fallen, who are struggling, who are trying to receive God's mercy and live in accordance with it. The corrupt are those who don't think they need God's mercy or don't come to get it or don't try to align their lives. Sinners, yes, he says. Corrupt, no. He calls those who are corrupt varnished putrefaction. They look good perhaps on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. And he gives us a lot of examples of these types of corrupt sinners. The sons of Eli, who though they were priests, were simoniacal. King Solomon, who started out with so much promise when he was younger, built the temple, was the one with the wisest heart ever because he had asked for the right things, but then at the end became totally corrupted. 1,000 wives and concubines. And he went from building the temple of the Lord to building pagan sanctuaries for his 700 concubines. Corrupt. Pope Francis tells us whoever sins and repents asks for forgiveness when he feels weak. He sees himself a child of God. He humbles himself and asks Jesus to save him. That person's saved. But it's totally different when someone's leading a double life. The double life of a Christian causes great harm. It's a scandal. And Jesus is very clear about those who give scandals. There's a difference between a sinner and someone who's corrupt. One who leads a double life is corrupt, whereas one who sins would not like to sin, but he's weak, or he finds himself in a condition he can't resolve, and so he goes to the Lord and asks to be forgiven. The Lord loves such a person. He accompanies him. He remains with him. And we have to say, all of us who are here, sinners, yes, corrupt, no. Jesus likens the corrupt to whitewashed tombs who appear beautiful on the outside but inside are full of dead bones. And a Christian who boasts of being a Christian but doesn't lead a Christian life is corrupt. We all know such people. We all know how much harm corrupt Christians and corrupt priests, he adds, do to the church. What harm they do to the church. They don't live in the spirit of the gospel, but they live in the spirit of worldliness. St. Paul says it clearly to the Romans, don't be conformed to this world. He said that the corrupt are varnished putrefaction. That's what the life of someone who is corrupted is. Jesus doesn't call them simply sinners. He calls them hypocrites. There's a battle. And as we're going to hear later on this week, it's a battle with principalities and powers against a prowling lion looking to devour us and to devour others. It's precisely a Christian battle. And we need to open ourselves up to the means that God gives to fight that battle. And the greatest gift of all is in the sacrament of confession. In this battle, the real opponent is the devil. And Pope Francis is clear, he says, a battle exists, a battle in which the eternal salvation of all of us is at stake. There are no alternatives, even if at times we hear about pastoral proposals that seem more accommodating. Remember that phrase, by the way, as we get ready for next year's second instance of the Synod. There are no alternatives, even if at times we hear about pastoral proposals that seem more accommodating. No, either you're with Jesus or you're against Him. We have to be vigilant against what the devil's trying to do in us, he said. We've got to ask, do I watch over myself? Do I guard my heart, my feelings, my thoughts? Do I guard the treasure of grace? Do I protect the Holy Spirit's presence within me? He says, make note, the devil is shrewd. He's never cast out forever. That'll only happen at the last day. No, he said. And then he references that gospel in which the man is exorcised, but then after it's cleaned, seven demons come back, and the second situation is worse than the first. Pope Francis says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he brings seven other spirits more evil, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worst of all. This is the devil's strategy, Pope Francis warned. You become a Christian, you go forward in faith, and I'll leave you alone. I'll leave you in peace. But then, once you've grown accustomed to it, are no longer watchful and feel secure, I'll return. St. Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around us. He said, this is no mere fable. It's the word of the Lord. He finished by saying, let's not do business with the devil. The devil is on the first page of the Bible and he's there on the last when God has his final victory. Let us ask the Lord, he said, for the grace to take these things seriously. He came to battle for our salvation. He has conquered the devil. It's in the sacrament of confession that he severs the devil's grip. Let's finish. It's probably happened to you, I think, if you travel in clerics a lot, as I do. People come up to us in airplanes or in malls or Walmarts or everything else saying something like, I love your Pope. I say, that's great, I love him too. I think he loves you back. I think he loves us back. A few of them have had a chance to engage in conversation, especially when they're sitting next to me on planes. Kind of like Jesus did with the rich young man who approached him and called him good. We know what happened in that conversation. Why do you call me good? Jesus knew that the rich young man recognized in something in Jesus that he would need to bring out if the rich young man was going to accept Jesus' challenge that was on its way. Likewise, I try to help people to see why they're fascinated by Francis, what they really like and love in him. And I think it fundamentally comes down to the fact that he behaves like a man of God should, like someone who is living by a wisdom that exceeds the wisdom of the world. that he in some inchoate but perceptible way is enfleshing God's will for the world. Then I ask whether they like or admire him enough to put into practice a central message. They're always like, what is a central message? And they start going through, and they always think the central message is, who am I to judge? Right? But I bring them back that it's fundamentally about mercy. That's the flip side, right? It's mercy. And I said that my guess is that Pope Francis would rather have you hate his guts but take his central message seriously than admire him and ignore that message of mercy. And then some beautiful things have happened. You know, we all remember that scene in the Acts of the Apostles when Deacon Philip ran up to the eunuch of Queen Candace, described Isaiah 61 and the suffering servant, showed how it all culminated in Jesus and in the sacramental encounters with him. And then that eunuch said, there's some water, what prevents me from being baptized right now? Then on planes or in airports or in Walmarts, to have somebody ask, Father, is it even possible for you to hear my confession here in a department store? What do I have to do to receive God's mercy now? That's the power of the revolution that Pope Francis is bringing. The message isn't new. All the popes have proclaimed this, but the real emphasis is needed. Likewise, it's not enough for us to know of or admire Pope Francis' beautiful words on mercy. Pope Francis wants us to be enveloped by that mercy. Let's ask the Lord for the grace, as he said, to turn to the Lord who never tires of forgiving us. And give us that mercy that he's always so willingly extending. And to make us ministers of the mercy and the joy to the world that always accompanies it. So that we can become fitting advertisements and agents bringing that love to the extremes of the world. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.